Today we continue in our series on the successful Christian and a very exciting topic. I have talked to you about this instance before, but it bears repeating. Some years ago, Harry Ironside related this story about a friend of his, and here's how it goes. On one particular occasion, Dr. D.M. Stearns had a question and answer hour, and among the questions, there was one that I never forgot. It read something like this. If you had prayed all your life for the salvation of a loved one, and then you got word that that person had died without giving any evidence of repentance after having lived a sinful life, what would you think, both of the prayer itself and of the love of God and His promise to answer prayer? It was a very striking question, and I know that everyone in the room sat up and wondered what the doctor would have to say in reply to it. He said, "Well, dear sister, I should expect to meet that loved one in heaven. For I believe in a God who answers prayer, and if He put that exercise upon your heart to pray for that dear one, it was because He doubtless intended to answer it." Dr. Stearns went on to tell a story about a woman who was very upset about her son who was not a Christian, and she had prayed for him and prayed for him for a long, long time, and nothing good ever came of it. And then one night she was particularly interested in praying for him, and she prayed for him that night. And a long time later, she found out that her son was on a ship at sea at that moment, and there was a storm, and it looked like they were going to die. And in fact, the son did almost die, and he prayed at that moment for forgiveness, and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus. And as it turned out, he was knocked unconscious, but he didn't die. When he came back to consciousness, he said right in front of everybody, "You know, I'm a different person. I'm going to change." Now, he almost died, but did not. So the question Dr. Stearns asked the people, what would have happened if the fellow had never regained consciousness? What happened if he would have died on that occasion? Then his mother would have thought that he had gone into eternity without Christ. She never would have known that he had right then and there trusted Jesus as Savior. And she would have always said, "The Lord never answered my prayer," which is false. And he thinks that that would be replayed in the lives of countless people. The question is, what about when you pray for something, what happens? And we've suggested so far in our series on the successful Christian that you become a new person in Christ. And remember, we talked about a new normal, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. This becomes your personality. It's a new normal. We talked about the new normal. And we talked about a new perspective, a new view that the Lord gives you. And that is the guidance that the Lord gives. And He gives you ideas that you never otherwise would have had. And we spoke about that in some detail. And then we spent several weeks, many weeks, talking about a new emotional health. So you see, we're thinking differently. We're feeling differently. We are new. We're different. We are entirely new in Christ Jesus. And today we want to talk about not just what you think, what you feel, but your power, your ability. Your ability and your impact in the world. And it's utterly changed. Every believer, once you have come to know Jesus as Savior, you have an impact, a new ability and a new impact in the world that you probably don't understand. So we're going to explore that over several weeks. As a matter of fact, today we're just talking about the impact and the ability you have in the area of prayer. And we can't even cover that in one message. So next week, more on prayer. But what we're saying is that everything is different for the believer. When you're looking in the New Testament, you see outrageous claims about prayer. These are outrageous. These are too bold. They're too brassy. It's overdone. But, of course, it's true. It seems absurd, and it's not. And I am giving them to you in order of outrageousness. So we start out. This one's fairly safe. James 5:16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. When a righteous person prays, a lot happens. Now remember, that's true of every righteous person. When you come to Jesus, you have a new ability. You have a new impact in the world. And this is true because you are in Christ and hopefully you're living for Jesus. And that will accomplish much when you pray. In Matthew 18:19, it gets more outrageous. "Again, I say to you," Jesus says, "if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask." What an outrageous statement. as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done of my done for them of my Father which is in heaven. And that's quite a thing to say, but it gets worse or better, depending on how you count it. In Matthew 21:22, Jesus says, "In all things, whatever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive." Like, that's outrageous. Whatever you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. That's just quite a thing to say. It sounds absurd. But the worst of all, or the best of all, is this last one. In John chapter 14, verse 13, "And whatever you shall ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." And here it is, in case you missed it the first time, and this is the boldest statement of all. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Like, you have got to be kidding. If I ask anything in your name, you will do it? That is outrageous. That's beyond outrageous. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's hard even to imagine that Jesus would say such a thing. So let's break it down and talk about it a little bit. We have to start with this idea that we had in our scripture reading, that when you become a Christian, you actually become a royal. This is bigger than we can understand, this side of glory. But let's at least begin to wade in the shallows of it. Ephesians 2:4, see what it says. "God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us," you know, brought us to life together with Christ. Verse 6, "and he's raised us up together," and here it is, the underlined part, "made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Now, all of that is accomplished. It's going to be more accomplished, you know, phase 2, when you die and go to heaven, or when Jesus returns for us. But phase 1 is already accomplished. You are already, by heaven's account, a royal. You are seated with Christ in heavenly places. In other words, Christ is sitting on the throne of heaven, and you are seated with him in heavenly places. That means that, you know, Christ is the king, and that means you're a royal because you're sitting with Christ. That's unfathomable. Now, we're saying that everything is new when you become a Christian, right? New thoughts, new feelings, and now we're talking about a new impact, a new ability. Because before you came to Jesus, you weren't a royal. But now you are. And that makes a huge difference in everything. So we're talking about being royal. We're not just royal, we're also a royal priesthood. And so again, you have layer upon layer stacking up to talk about the impact and the ability you have now as a believer. In 1 Peter 2:9, Peter says, "You are a chosen generation," here it is, "a royal priesthood." That's amazing. You are both royal, which we established from being seated with Christ in heavenly places. You're both royal and you're a priest. And priests make intercession, which we'll talk about extensively today. But a priest is someone who goes between God and man. And he's the helper. And we are all, as Bible-believing Christians, we are all priests. That's why, you know, Avalon Hills Bible Church doesn't have a priest, because that would be redundant. We're all priests. That's what it says, right? By the way, when you're looking in Old English and you see the word ye, that's you plural. Ye will never be singular. Ye is always plural. So when it says you are a chosen people, we mean all of you. You plural, not just one guy. So all of you are a chosen people, and all of you are a royal priesthood. Quite a thing to imagine. Did you know you're a royal? Did you know you're a clergy royal? Because that is exactly the case. You see exactly the same thing again. And if the New Testament repeats a thing twice, you'd think we should sit up and take notice, right? Same idea, book of Revelation, chapter 5, verse 9 and following. We have the 24 elders singing a song with the angels. And especially notice the 24 elders, they're just church people like you and me. Except they're in heaven, and someday we will be too. But it says, they sang a new song, and here's what they said. "You are worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof, for you were killed, you were slain, and you've redeemed us to God by your blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And here it is, and you have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on earth." Kings and priests, the royal priesthood. So when you become a Christian, you are a royal. And not just a royal, you're a royal clergy. You're a royal and you have responsibilities between God and man. And that is huge. That concept means you're going to have a different ability. You didn't have these abilities before you came to Jesus. But when you come to Jesus, you have a different ability and a different ability to impact the people around you in the world. So this is as deep as the Christian life can go. In fact, it's deeper than any of us can handle. So once again, we at least can play in the shallow waters. Royal children love God dearly, and royal children are dearly loved by God. When you become a royal child, you have to know that this is precious to the Lord Jesus. You're a royal child. What does that mean? That means being pampered. It means being favored. And not only does the Lord love us, his children, dearly, but of course we love him dearly. And when that happens, you can imagine that you're going to have a whole different relationship to the world around you when the Father of the universe looks down on you and says, "This is my child. From this day forward, this person has trusted my son for salvation. From this day forward, this right here, this is a special boy, this special girl. This is my child. I'm going to take care of this child." That's a royal child we're looking at right there. And by the way, we're not saying very much about this today, but in times past, you've heard me address this in the realm of spiritual warfare. So when the devil and his agents decide that they want to hurt you, you can imagine the Lord saying, "This is my child. Back off. You will never harm this child. You might hurt this child, but you'll never harm this child." Harm in the sense of doing lasting damage. "I will never let you do lasting damage. Back off. He's royal." So we have royal children who are dearly loved by God. An example of this spiritual warfare and physical warfare, as it turns out, is in Jehoshaphat's life. And we love this from 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Now, Jehoshaphat is under attack by three different nations: the army of Ammon, the army of Moab, and certain people from Edom, which is Mount Seir. And so three nations have teamed up to attack Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. Jehoshaphat knew he didn't have a chance, and so we're picking up the story in verse 12, and Jehoshaphat prays, "O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon you." Don't you love that? It's one of the finest prayers that any person can ever pray. "Lord, we have no might. We're not strong. We have no might to come against this great company that comes against us, and we don't know what to do. We are not strong, and we are not smart, and we don't know what to do." One of the best prayers in all of the Bible. We're not smart, and we're not strong, and we don't know what to do, so we're just looking at you. That's what a royal child would say. "Lord, you love me, and I don't know what to do, so my eyes are on you." Well, you know the story. Jehoshaphat does dearly love the Lord. He made his loyalties perfectly clear because he appointed singers to go to the battle and praise God in the heat of the battle if it came to that. So you could just imagine this drama, which I love so much. The bad guys, Moab, Ammon, Edom, the bad guys are all assembled, and the first thing they're going to hear when it comes morning, fighting time, the sound of people singing from a great distance away at first. And then the sound grows and it gets louder. "What is that? The sound of music?" the enemies say. What are they saying? They're saying, according to this text, praising the Lord in the beauty of holiness. When he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, singers first. They don't even have weapons, singers first. As they went out before the army, they would say, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." In verse 22, "And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir. And they were smitten, for everyone helped to destroy the other." All the enemies started fighting one another. "And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked under the multitude, and behold, there were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and no one escaped." They didn't even fight. Well, what was going on there? You have royals, in this case, you know, really, King Jehoshaphat. But how is that so different than you? You are worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof because you were slain. And you've made us kings and priests unto our God. Amazing. We're royals too. And you have to remember that you have a different impact in this world. And the Lord has favored you in a very special way. Royals are intercessors. royal children are represented here in Luke chapter 11. Again, just such a very important passage in the New Testament. How can you not love this? Verse 5, Jesus said to them, "Which of you having a friend and shall have a friend and shall go to him at midnight and send him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves.'" Why does this guy in the parable want bread? It's here. Verse 6, "Because a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him." So this friend who travels at midnight to meet his friend and ask for bread, he's interceding. He's saying, friend number one, I have friend number two back at my house. I have nothing to give him. So I'm hoping that you'll give me bread and then I'll give it to him, and he's going between. That's what we mean. Royal priesthood. You go between God and the guy who doesn't know God. You go between him. You are interceding. And that's what royal children do. Royal children are intercessors because a lot of people cannot pray for themselves. Say, why should I be praying for somebody else? The answer, because some people can't pray for themselves. For example, small children. If you don't pray for your 2-year-old baby, who is? The baby's not going to pray for himself. You pray for the baby. What if nobody around that baby is a Christian? Nobody is praying for that 2-year-old? This cannot be. Small children can't pray for themselves. You have to pray for them. You are an intercessor. You're a royal priesthood. That means your prayers have impact because you might be the only person in the whole wide world praying for that baby. What if a person is gravely ill? He's unconscious. He's in a coma. How can he pray for himself? What if he has Alzheimer's disease? He can't pray for himself. You have to pray. You are a part of the royal priesthood. You intercede because sometimes these people cannot. And sometimes they cannot because they recognize no danger. They don't recognize that there's danger because they're immature. They're just kids. What do they know? They don't realize how dangerous this is. Or they're deceived. They didn't think this was dangerous. They thought this was a great deal. Or because they are just simply looking away. They're distracted. They're fine. They're wonderful. But you know something that they don't know. And so you have to pray for them. They're not even praying for themselves. That's what we do. We intercede even for one another who are Christians. Because some people can't pray for themselves, you see? And in Luke 22, that was Peter's case, right? Peter is no slouch, but he couldn't pray for himself because he didn't know what was going on. So Jesus said, "Simon, Satan has desired to have you that he may sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you." It's a good thing Jesus did because Peter wasn't praying for himself, not specifically about that. He didn't know that he was just about ready to come under a tremendous attack. So the Lord had to pray for Peter. And that's what you have to do. Some people cannot pray for themselves. Same idea in Matthew 5:44, except these people are actually enemies. "So I say to you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you," and here it is, "and pray for them which despitefully use you." In other words, you have treated me with spite. You have treated me with contempt, but I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to intercede for you. Because you can't even pray for yourself. You know, you're totally in the wrong. But I'm going to intercede for you that good things will come your way, that you'll have understanding and that you'll come around to repentance and that many good things will happen to you in this world and many, many more in the next. I'm going to pray for you because you can't even pray for yourself. You're blind. You have no idea what you're doing. Same idea again. You know the story in 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. The Syrians have been frustrated because every time they make a move, Elisha the prophet knows what they're doing and tells the king, and the king counters the Syrians, and the Syrians keep losing. So the Syrians come to attack Elisha. Elisha is with his servant, and the servant is upset here. He says about halfway down that slide, "Master, what shall we do?" And Elisha said, "Don't be afraid, fear not, for they that are with us are more than they that are with them." Can't see him. So Elisha prayed and said, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. There was an angel army out there, and the servant of Elisha didn't know. So Elisha has to pray for him. Lord, open his eyes. He doesn't know. He doesn't know. Show him. And that's what you have to do. You have to intercede for people. That's what royal children must do. It makes an impact in the world. It makes an impact on the people around us. We have an ability now because we're royals and we pray and things happen. 1 Timothy 2:1, you have to intercede for people as a royal priest. You have to intercede for people because they simply don't believe. They don't pray for themselves because they don't think prayer would do anything. So 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, there's our word, right? We're going to go between God and men. We're going to pray. We're going to make a bridge of blessing. Intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, you know, for anybody, but especially for kings and for all that are in authority. I mean, I think most of us would fall over dead if suddenly people in Washington, D.C. figured out that they're accountable to God and the Bible for what they do. And I don't see that happening anytime soon. But you know what we're going to do? We're going to pray. We're going to intercede for them since they're clearly not praying for themselves. We're going to intercede for them. We're going to ask the Lord to bring them to understanding, to bring many nice things into their lives while they live here on earth and many, many more when they go to heaven. That's what we want for them, and we'll pray for that, and we'll see if that's the way it turns out. But we're interceding because we're royal children and we have impact now that we never would have had before conversion. And we have to pray for people because they might be praying for themselves, but they might be unblessable. There is a way to pray in futility, and some of these verses talk about that. I don't want to spend a lot of time, so I'm going to go very quickly through six verses. Proverbs 15:8, the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight. So this person prays, but it doesn't matter. That's an abomination. The Lord doesn't want to hear that. So they're praying for themselves, but it does no good because they're not blessable. Proverbs 15:29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. So the wicked person prays or says, I'm not listening to that. And so they are unblessable. Same idea again, one more time, Proverbs 28:9, he that turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. We would say detestable. You won't listen to God. You're disobeying God. When you pray, that's detestable. That's detestable to God, and you are not blessable. So we have to pray because as followers of Jesus, our lives are blessable. We can pray for that person. And so some people do pray for themselves, but it doesn't do any good. Isaiah 1:15, the same idea. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. I'm not listening to that. You're disobedient. You're unblessable. I'm not going to listen to your prayer. Well, if someone we love is unblessable, there's still one route we can take. We can pray for them. Maybe they're praying for themselves, but that's not going to help very much. They are unblessable. 1 Peter 3:7, husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife as a weaker vessel. Why? So that your prayers aren't hindered. Because if you treat your wife badly, the Lord doesn't listen to your prayers very well. So if somebody is treating his wife badly and we love him, when he prays, the Lord doesn't listen. But when we pray, he listens because our lives are blessable. One more time from 1 Peter 3:12. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous and his ears are open unto their prayers. If you're righteous, the Lord will listen to you. You have impact. You have an ability in prayer. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If he prays, it's not going to do much good. So you see, royal children are intercessors for people who cannot pray for themselves, for people who will not pray for themselves. And here's a great idea. We are intercessors with people who also pray for themselves. So we have, again, one of the outrageous statements in prayer. You see the underlying part. If two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. So here this person is praying for himself and he's blessable. And we enter and pray with him, we also being blessable. And we come together, interceding, praying with one another, and this seems to make such a difference. So we are royal children interceding for people who are also blessable, combining our prayers with theirs. Paul loved this in Romans 15. He says, I beseech you, I appeal to you, brothers, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. So I want you to pray with me. So Paul is blessable, and the people there in Rome who are following Jesus are blessable. He says, let's combine our prayers. Strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. Let's do this together. It's interceding. Even though Paul is blessable, we intercede for him anyway. It's what royal children do. It's the royal priesthood. Now, I know you can't see this very well, but I just wanted you to see that there are many verses like this in the New Testament. It's as if God is sometimes waiting for a critical mass of his intercessors, his royals, to get together and pray for something. And when the critical mass is reached, then God decides to tip the scales and grant the request. So, for example, in James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Presumably, the guy was praying for himself, but the Lord says, that's not enough. In some cases, I want you to call for the elders of the church to come and pray with you. And when you combine that, then I'm going to heal you. So you need the intercessors. I want the royals to get together and mention this. And then you have James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. So they're already believers and they're going to pray for one another. Back and forth for one another. Get the royals together and tell the royals to pray for one another, and then I'm going to heal. So you see the intercessory function of the royal children. Acts 12:5, Peter's in prison, and you remember he's released miraculously, and it says prayer was made without ceasing by the church, and that affected his release. Same thing with Paul in Philippians 1:19. He says, I know that this shall turn to my deliverance through your prayer. So Paul is blessable. And you're blessable in Philippi. You pray for me and I think I'm going to be released. And that's the way it turned out. He told his friend Philemon the same thing. He said, I know that this shall turn to my release through your prayer to the Philippians. Through your prayers, I will be given to you, to Philemon. Genesis 23, isn't that interesting? Abimelech down in Philistine territory has decided to take Sarah for his wife, not understanding that Sarah is already married to Abraham. And in the nighttime, God visits Abimelech, and he tells Abimelech, now therefore restore the man, his wife, for he is a prophet. He shall pray for you, and you'll live. You want to have Abraham. Abimelech, you want to have Abraham praying for you because he's one of mine. And if he doesn't pray for you, I'm going to take your life. So Abraham prays. In Job, same thing. You know, the friends did not do a good job counseling Job. And God is mad at the friends for that. He's grieved with them. He says, my wrath is kindled against you, Eliphaz, and the two others in this case. And so he says, offer up yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you. For him I will accept. You hear that? You need somebody else praying for you because I'm going to listen to him, not you. That's intercessory prayer. Well, royal children are intercessors and royal children are conduits of blessing. When you become a Christian and you pray, things start to happen. You don't even see this. Most of the time, it's very invisible. You don't understand what's going on in the world. You cannot see. And so you might be tempted to think it really doesn't matter. But Christians are royals, and they're a royal priesthood, and they intercede. Another thing that makes Christians very special, they have an impact in the world because they are conduits of blessing. And remember that the word blessing is exactly the same as the word happiness. So we're saying that Christians are conduits of happiness to the world around them. That's an amazing thing. You know it's true. 1 Peter 3:8, finally, be all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brothers, be pitiful, courteous, not rendering evil for evil. We're not going to create evil where there's been evil, but what are we going to do instead? We're going to create blessing, knowing that we will inherit a blessing. How interesting. So all the Christians are supposed to be rendering blessing, rendering happiness through a blessing everywhere we go. One fellow has a problem with this. He says, I feel like I'm constantly saying things I don't mean. I said to a guy the other day, God bless you. By the way, this is a best-selling Christian author. I said to a guy the other day, God bless you. What does that mean? I've been saying that stuff all my life, but what does it mean? I started thinking about all the things I say, all the cliches, all the parroted slogans. I've become an infomercial for God, and I don't even use the product. So he said, I told this guy, God bless you. Why do we even say that? Why do Christians say things like that? You know, once again, that little phrase could be said flippantly and meaninglessly. On the other hand, that little phrase is way deeper than we will ever understand on this side of heaven. That's a big deal. Royal children are conduits of blessing. What's a blessing? A blessing is like a hybrid prayer. Some blessings are anyway. Some are just normal prayers. But a blessing that we normally think of as a blessing is a hybrid prayer. That is, it's addressed to God and another person or another group of persons. It's a prayer to God, but also in the audience of others. If I say, God bless you, that's a prayer to God. I said it to you. Think of it as a hybrid prayer. It is to God and it is to you. And that's what a blessing is in many cases. The most famous blessing of all, number 623. This is the one that God told Aaron to give. Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel. Here's what they'll say. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So God says to Aaron, I want you to tell this to people. When you see people, tell them this, especially on special occasions. You might paraphrase that. You know, what is that blessing all about? My paraphrase of that. May the Lord delight in you. That's blessing, because blessing makes you happy. May the Lord delight in you, bless you and keep you, supervise your life. May his face light up when he sees you. May his face shine upon you. May his face light up when he sees you. And may he act kindly, be gracious to you. May he act kindly toward you. May he take special notice, lift his face upon you. May he take special notice of you and give you peace. So God tells Aaron, I want you to tell that to people. Was God just filling the world with words? Or was it going to change a person's life when Aaron says that? Was it going to make impact? Was it going to change a person's character and circumstances? Obviously, God is not just shooting wind. He tells Aaron to do this because it matters. Aaron is going to be a conduit for blessing, because Aaron is a priest. Who else do you know who's a priest? Brothers and sisters, you. You are a conduit of blessing, of happiness, because when you have this hybrid prayer to God and to somebody else, and you're praying for that person to have blessing, it impacts the universe. It's amazing to consider the prospects. By the way, at the very bottom of that slide, this is true of curses as well, which is why a Christian will never curse. You don't want to damn somebody or tell somebody to go to hell or whatever is your curse. I want something bad to happen, a pox on somebody's house. Don't you ever say that. Because in an invisible world, those words matter. Don't you curse. You bless people. That's what Christians do. Royal children are conduits of blessing, like in 2 Corinthians 13:14. Here's what Paul said. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. That's a blessing. It's to God. May the grace of God be with you all. But it's also to people, because we're reading it in Scripture. It's a real blessing and it has impact. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That's a blessing. It's to God. Now may the God of the universe do this for you. It's to God and it's to people, obviously, because it's written to people, right? My paraphrase of this, the middle part. May the God of peace make you everything he intends for you to be in every task he desires for you to accomplish. May he work in your life all that pleases him. It's to God and it's also to you. It's a blessing, a hybrid prayer. Back in 2001, when Teresa and I were doing some major remodeling on our house, the Woodstock Road house, and so many of you helped me with that. God bless you for helping me with that. we got the block work done, the foundation done. We had things torn up on the inside, and we had the floor joists down. And I thought it might be a good time for us to have a termite inspector, what do you call those guys who kill the bugs? I kept wanting to call him an executioner. I thought I would have the termite executioner, exterminator, come out and just look at the crawl space before we got it all covered up and hard to see. So the executioner came out, and he's from another country. And he had a great accent. I don't know the accent. But he looked at what we did inside. He says, "Oh, you did all of this yourself?" I said, "Well, not myself, but I and my friends." And he said, "No professionals?" I said, "No professionals." "Oh, wonderful. God bless you." And I went and I showed him the block work. "Oh, you put this block work down by yourself?" I said, "Yeah, no professionals." He said, "Oh, wonderful. God bless you." And then, you know, the carpentry and everything was, "God bless you." He said, "God bless you" to me probably 5 times in about 3 minutes. And somewhere along the line, as he was saying that, the thought occurred to me, I think God is blessing me. I think it's happening. So there's this impact. There's this ability because you are a royal person. So remember our skeptical Christian who's actually a singles pastor. He said, "The other day I told somebody, 'God bless you.' And I thought, why do I even say these things?" Ever since that time, 15 years ago, when that guy ran around my foundation saying, "God bless you," I say it to people all the time now. Now, I know that it might be a little freaky, and I don't always say it to people out in the world. They won't know what I'm talking about. But you should see, I'll be watching a movie, and somebody will be having a hard time, and the words that come to my mind all the time, "Oh, I'm sorry, God bless you." And I really mean it. Well, of course, you know, it's senseless for a movie, but I just mean that's the way I think whenever I see somebody in trouble now. And I mean it. And I believe it makes an impact because we're royal children. And we have a new ability as royal children to be conduits of blessing. It's what we're supposed to do. So in 2 Timothy 1:18, a blessing is a hybrid prayer, right? Because you're saying it and the person is listening to it. But sometimes it's just a normal prayer. Like here in 2 Timothy 1:18, "The Lord grant unto Onesiphorus," because Onesiphorus visited Paul in Roman prison and brought him food and supplies on more than one occasion. And everybody else was afraid to visit Paul because he was in such trouble. But Onesiphorus came and he was not ashamed of my chain, as Paul says. So Paul says, "The Lord grant Onesiphorus that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day," judgment day, "and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus," you know very well. You see what he's doing? He's just saying, "Lord, that guy, Onesiphorus, please give him special consideration on the day of judgment." What do you think? Would it happen or not? Of course. Paul's a royal, and he's praying blessing on Onesiphorus on that day. It had to happen. So here's where we are. At the moment of conversion, the believer becomes a royal child. Ephesians 5:1. Obey the Lord. Follow him as dear children. You're a royal child. And not only that, not only do you have God's greatest sympathy, you're also, at that moment, inducted into a royal priesthood. And you're going to intercede for people. You're going to pray for people and be a blessing for people. And those are people who cannot pray for themselves or who choose not to pray for themselves, or they pray for themselves, but they value other voices as well to come and pray with them, or perhaps conduits of happiness for another person's life. When Augustine became a Christian, he was in Rome. He was a terrible person, spent his life with prostitutes and wine. His mother was a Christian. She didn't want him to go to Rome because it was like going to Las Vegas. It'll be a disaster. And she prayed that he wouldn't go to Rome. He ended up going to Rome, and it was in Rome that he became a Christian. When he described that, he talked about his mother, and he said to God, "You did not grant my mother what she was then asking. In order to grant to her the thing that she had always been asking, And that is why the outrageous claims of prayer turn out to be true. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, we're saying Christian prayers are always granted. They will always be granted if we have this condition and proviso. All of your deepest prayers will be granted just the way you choose for them to be granted if you had access to all the information. So in other words, one time when I was young, I prayed that another church that I was pastoring would prosper and I would live there forever. But that's not the way it turned out. So is the prayer granted? Imagine me sitting in front of the Lord someday and seeing what he has done in my life and having him ask, so, Dave, now that you've heard what I was doing in your life, what say you? Did I answer your prayer the very best way I could or not? And of course, the answer is going to be, you answered it the very best way you could. I give 100% approval. There's nothing that I would correct in what you did in answering that prayer, the deeper prayer of my heart. I love this story from Adoniram Judson, and you've heard it before, but once again, it bears retelling, doesn't it? Adoniram Judson, what a wonderful missionary. We mentioned him last week, too. Remember having some psychiatric problems. What a wonderful missionary. He left it all on the field for the Lord, as we say in sports. And he came to the end of his life, and he had had this thing he always wanted to do, a dream that maybe he could establish a mission for Jewish people in the Holy Land. And he really wanted to do it. He submitted some ideas to people who had the power to bring it to pass. And the answer was no, they didn't want to establish a mission in the Holy Land. And so he was disappointed. His wife, shortly before Adoniram Judson died, was reading a letter. And in the letter, it told news that a gospel tract, a sermon that he had written sometime before, had captured the imagination of some Jewish people who were handing it around to all of their friends. And so after all was said and done, a whole bunch of Jewish people in the Holy Land had become Christians. Well, he hears the story and here's how it goes. His wife telling the story. His eyes were filled with tears when I had finished. Then a look of almost unearthly solemnity came over him. And clinging fastly to my hand, he said, "Love, this frightens me. I don't know what to make of it." "What?" "Why, what you've just been reading. I never was deeply interested in any object. I never prayed sincerely or earnestly for anything, but it came. At some time, no matter how distant a day, somehow, in some shape, probably the last shape I should have desired, it came. And yet I have so little faith. May God forgive me." All this is invisible, right? You live your whole life, you think, "I didn't know that was happening. I didn't know a letter was going to come someday to say that the thing I've been praying for actually came to pass. I didn't know that the young man was ready to accept Jesus at the moment he was dying. I didn't know. I thought my prayers weren't answered." It's all invisible. You mostly won't know. But this is your position as a royal priest, making impact by your intercession wherever you go and being a conduit of blessing. And because you have lived, because you have followed Jesus, the entire world is happier and different. You have impact, and nothing is ever going to be the same. Once you trust Jesus as your Savior, you have to believe that. I'd like for you to bow your heads and close your eyes. If you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I address you for just a minute? The scripture says that Jesus died for your sins because he loved you very much. The scripture says he rose from death after 3 days, that he's not dead, he's alive. The scripture says that Jesus today is offering the free gift of everlasting life. If you have never yet trusted Jesus as your Savior, can I tell you, the gospel is real, the gospel is true, and the Lord is holding out to you this free gift. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what the Bible says. And if you've never called on Him for this free gift, for His salvation, to have your sins forgiven, to live forever in heaven, you've never asked Him for that free gift, I'd like to lead you in a prayer to do that right now. And the Scripture says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and they that come to me I will never cast out. So I hope you'll come to Him the best way you understand in your heart right now if you haven't already done this. Will you do this with me? Lord Jesus, I believe in You. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, that You were buried, that You rose from death after 3 days, that You're offering me the free gift of everlasting life in heaven with You right now. And today, because I believe, I'm coming to You. I'm saying yes to You. And I believe according to Your promise that no one who comes to You like this will ever be cast out. So I thank You for making me Your royal child today.